imagine what it's going to be like when 10 million saints get together and sing like that? Amen. 10 million men, I'm not bragging. We did a good job on that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You ladies don't shout like you ought to. Amen. It's all right for ladies to shout. Amen. Especially when singing's that good, you ought to shout a little bit. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to preach to you just a short message. Of course, it's got 6 or 7 points to it, but I think I can do that in a couple hours' time. Veterans Day tomorrow, you got tomorrow off, so we can take a little extra time and preach tonight. Amen. You're not supposed to kill the spirit as soon as you get up to preach, but I think I just did that. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 this evening. I want to preach to you about the 6 principles. I think you're back in 1687 tonight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for this morning's service. We thank you for meeting with us. And Lord, we turn our lives and our hearts over to you tonight. And Lord, we've already had signs of your presence here tonight. Lord, we don't go by signs, but we can certainly see them. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness that you would meet with mortal men. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for how good you've been to us. I pray, oh God, that you'd guide and direct as I try to preach tonight for just a little bit. Tell me when to be still. And Lord, help me to heed your voice. And I'll thank you, dear God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray it. Amen. Amen. I don't know really how much you know about American history or church history or anything like that, but I really just want to touch on a few things tonight that really goes back to the roots of Baptist folks in America. And if you go back far enough in history, about all folks know anymore is that we used to be Southern Baptists, and then along the 1950s and 60s, a lot of preachers broke off, and then some preachers and churches got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Church. And I'll go ahead and say this right at the start, that a lot of independent Baptist churches in the 50s and 60s were made because the Southern Baptists were going along the same lines that a lot of independent Baptists are going now. We don't want to be judgmental, and people's lives are between them and God, and we just want to come to church and get along with everybody, which just means we want to build bigger churches, and we're going to stop preaching against sin in order to achieve those bigger churches. And that's really, I mean, if you want to boil down the whole argument of the 50s and 60s that created the independent Baptist church, and that's a good way to boil it down into just a few words, that's how we got here to be independent Baptist church. Now, a lot of times independent Baptists will go down to Sandy Ridge, North Carolina, and they'll find a little, small church building down there that's sitting off in the middle of a field, and they'll get down and pray and thank God that their roots come from this Sandy Ridge, but that's not where you come from as independent Baptists. As independent Baptist Calvinists, you might have come from there, but an independent Baptist who is not a Calvinist, who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ presented you the gospel and gave you the ability to choose it or deny it, your start didn't come from Sandy Ridge down in North Carolina. Your roots go deeper than that, and in America, your roots will go back to Rhode Island, to what's called a general 6 principle Baptist. They believe in things like the autonomy of the local church. They believed in associating themselves with one another, but they believed that you had the right to read the Bible and interpret it according to your conscience. And they had certain beliefs like that have gone strong down through the ages. Then along somewhere before the revolution of the United States or the revolution of the American colonies that produced the United States, somewhere just before that revolution took place, there was an upheaval in the Yankee states of Congregationalists and a few other denominations of that sort that didn't like to pay taxes. And so they looked around and they found there was a couple of denominations that did not have to pay taxes to support the local standing churches. And one of those denominations were Baptists. And so a lot of the Calvinist denominations, like the Congregationalist and certain others, a lot of those Calvinist denominations broke off and began to be called New Lights. And eventually they picked up the name Baptist so that they could say, we're Baptist, and Baptists don't have to pay taxes. And one of those fellas named Shoeball Stearns, he come down into North Carolina and began to preach and began to spread Calvinist doctrine into the general Baptist churches. When somebody says a general Baptist church, that means it's not a Calvinist Baptist church. And another guy named Isaac Backus was up in the north, and he began to try to spread Calvinism into the general Baptist churches, six principal churches up in the north. And so Shoeball Stearns in the south and Isaac Backus in the north are the two main reasons that your Southern Baptists are all closet Calvinists. You don't hear very many Southern Baptists stand up and proclaim Calvinist doctrines from the pulpit, but most of them are. And the reason that most of them are is because of Shoeball Stearns in the south and Isaac Backus. Now that, what they call it in the south now is primitive Baptist. And I'm sure that some of you folks that have folks down south, and you've heard of hard shell Baptists, especially if you live anywhere where there's a hill higher than 1,000 feet. There's hard shell Baptists around, and those hard shell Baptists believe what will be, will be. And I'll just give you a little illustration out of a book called The Man That Moved the Mountain. He went up into those hills down where I'm from, around Patrick County and Carroll County, and began to preach the gospel there. And all he ran into were drunkard, hard shell primitive Baptists. And they were just some of the most ungodly people you've ever heard about in history. You've got Sodom and Gomorrah, and you've got places where hard shell Baptists reign. Those are really comparative folks as far as wickedness goes. One illustration was a man and his wife were off drinking, left her little kids at home, and the little girl was preparing the meals for the little baby. Now, I'm talking about this is a little girl, 12, 13 years old, and she's at home preparing meals for a baby, not an infant, but a small child. And she tripped and stumbled and fell into the fire and burned up. And it burned up her and burned up the other little children in the house. And mom and dad come home off their drunken stupor, found out all their children were dead and their house was burnt down. And their Calvinistic doctrine says, well, we can't argue with the Lord. What will be, will be. No, what will be is you ought to stay home, take care of them kids. Amen. Amen. Stop blaming your sins on the Lord. If you're going to reject the Lord, you don't blame that on God. You blame it on yourself, amen? You rejected him, amen? And just because you got religion, you still live like the devil. You don't sound to me like you chose anything. Sound to me like you chose you. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Amen. Well, that's the truth about that. And so some people lift up Shoeball Stearns and all these folks like this, and I don't lift them up, not for one minute. You say, why not? Because they're Calvinists. That's why not. Amen. At least these hard shell Baptist, primitive Baptist stuff, I don't go too much for that. And switching religions so you can get out of paying taxes is not what I'm about either. Amen. I don't have no respect for that. Now, if you're an honest to goodness Calvinist, and you, which is not a Baptist, there are no Baptists that's honest to goodness Calvinist. It just seems silly to me. There's some good Calvinists, Presbyterian Calvinists. There's some Presbyterian Baptists or some Presbyterian preachers that can out-preach some Baptist preachers any day of the week. Amen. Ian Paisley is one of them. Yep. Martin Lloyd-Jones is another one of them. That's some good preachers. And I tell you what, John MacArthur out-preached most of you backstepping Baptists. Mm. Amen. John MacArthur ain't afraid to say homosexuality is a sin. A lot of Baptist preachers won't say that. Afraid they offend somebody. Amen. If you're going to be offended about somebody saying something about homosexuality, I don't even want to be around you, let alone have you in the church. You know, a lot of preachers building their own church split. Yeah. They don't say nothing about what they believe and just get a lot of people come in, get a big old crowd coming. Eventually, you're going to have to say what you believe and you're going to split your church. Amen. Yeah. I mean, here's Calvinists and stuff like that. They're standing up for the truth. They're not having church splits. That's because they're telling the truth all along. Amen. 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 But I don't have no respect for a Baptist Calvinist, not at all. Not one little bit. But at any rate, I know that makes some of you happy because to you the only thing there is Baptist. And that's not the way that I play at all. I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm a Christian. And I agree with the principles I don't know about most. Most Baptists won't talk to me. I don't know why. That's just the way it is. Some of your favorite preachers won't even answer the phone when I call. Amen. Brother Allen better not ever call, tell me to call and arrange nobody to come in because they won't answer the phone. Amen. I'd like to, I want to get them to come just like you told me to, Pastor, but they won't answer their phone when I call. I don't know why that is, but anyway, I don't even care why it is, amen? The less people you know, the stress is just, it's manageable, amen? The less people you have to deal with, especially if they're preachers. And but I don't, there's nothing in the Bible that says I got to get along with a bunch of preachers. Nothing at all, amen? He said, well, you're supposed to put up with the brethren. Yeah, but I'm talking about preachers, not brethren. Amen. Amen. You know what brethren are? They're people of the same persuasion.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, just a lot of people, not that way. Amen. But at any rate, I don't really get too much into Baptist history and stuff like that because that I'm a Christian, really. And wherever I can find principles that are godly principles, I will take from that and I'll learn from that. And in the one case, there's a fellow named Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he's a Calvinist, and I disagree with him strongly on Calvinism. And the man's, he's a smart man, he's got some insight into the Bible, and I listen to him, but man, I'd like to talk to him and try to get him straightened out on Calvinism. I know he could see the answer to it, only it's just unfortunately he's been dead since the 60s. And you know you're living in a world that's an interesting world when most of the people that you really love and want to talk to are already in heaven. Amen. But, you know, in the sense, that's the way a lot of us ought to be. The Bible talks about the heroes of the faith is what we call them in Hebrews chapter 11. And then it says, we that are left here are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's not talking about those people in chapter 11. It's talking about we've got those people had faith and their faith was witnessed by their generation. And we have faith and that's supposed to be witnessed by our generation. And we're supposed to run the race with patience. Amen. And so George Washington said this and I thought it was a good thing for him to say. It really helped me. And a lot of people don't even believe George Washington was saved. And I don't know because I never talked to him. But maybe I will one day. I don't know. But he said this. He said, be familiar. He said, be friendly, but not too familiar. And that was, they asked him why he always had the loyalty of his people. And he said, well, you got to be friendly, but not too familiar. And the more familiar you get with some folks, you know, the less respect you have for them, really. And I guess what he meant was if I hung out all night drinking beers and playing checkers with the troops, they would see me as somebody that was just like them. And then they wouldn't respect me and they'd think I was their buddy instead of their boss.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. And sometimes I think that that's the way that God does. He takes men that you respect. He won't let you get close to them and talk to them and you know, be friends. Like I'd like to talk to some fellas like Martin Lloyd-Jones and Jonathan Edwards and some of the great preachers in our history are Calvinists. And I can see where they're coming from. I can see where they were taught. And one of the sad things about history is men never move on from a position to a better position. They'd rather stick with Luther and they'd rather stick with Calvin or they'd rather stick with Edwards or they'd rather stick with folks like Larkin or Schofield and never go on and grow in the Lord and learn anything for themselves. The same thing goes for Dr. Ruckman. We hit that a little bit this morning. I've said some things negative since I've been here about things concerning Dr. Ruckman, but not one of them was about Dr. Ruckman.
Yeah.
What, they're all about people who think they are Dr. Ruckman.
Yeah.
I don't see no Sturgises in the building, amen? And there ain't likely to be one either, not as long as you're not willing to grow and go on for the Lord. And so I'm definitely not stuck back in history trying to be something I can never literally be or spiritually be, but I'm going to try to be what I can for the Lord right here in this day. But I can say this, that I can't be Lester Roloff and I can't be Jonathan Edwards and I can't be Dr. Ruckman, but I can be who the Lord wants me to be. But you know, I can go back and I can have the same principles that Paul the Apostle had.
Sure.
And I can have the same principles that Lester Roloff had. Matter of fact, I can even improve on those because all those men were nothing but men.
Yep.
Now, you got to put on the addendum. They were men saved by the grace of God. And I can glean everything that's good from them and I can go on. And I don't claim to be better than those men, so I don't know if I ever will be better than those men, but I know I can be better. I can know more. I can know more. And just looking at the church as a body, the body didn't start in 2010. It didn't start in 1970 when I was born. The church as a body has been around for 2,000 years, and we ought to be continually growing. A body that stops growing and stops developing starts dying. And, of course, I know that, you know, theoretically and scientifically, you're dying as soon as you're born. I understand all that. But just if you realize when a man retires or when a woman retires, as soon as he sits down and stops doing anything and just takes his leisure, he begins to die and he begins to fall apart, he begins to weaken, and he's headed towards the grave at that moment. And that's just a decision to lay down and die. When you retire and you separate yourself from all labors, you're going to get weaker and weaker, and that's just the point of it. And the church as a body can be the same way. We can look back on days gone by, and we can learn from these folks, and we can learn from our Bible most of all. We compare the things that was believed in the past to what our Bible says right now. They had the same Bible back then. We've got the same Bible now. We can take what they believe, and we can compare it to the Scriptures, as the Bible says the Bereans did. They searched the Scripture, amen, to see if those things were so. And we can take what's true and right, and we can build on it, and we can go forward and grow. We don't want to sit down and rest on our laurels. Amen. Well, we had 300 in church this morning, so we've really made it. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. We hadn't made it. Amen. And matter of fact, the amount of people you had in church this morning doesn't measure your spirituality whatsoever. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, when a church grows, it's in danger, really, of going a route that it ought not to go. And a lot of churches grow because they made a conscious decision to walk away from a principle someplace. The more principles you have, the less the world's going to want to associate with you, and the less the world is going to desire to have what you have, unless the Holy Spirit's convicted their heart and given them a taste for what's right, then that you call that under conviction, and you can call it whatever you want to. In that case, the world might be attracted to what you've got. But the world as it is, the church has decided, well, we're going to do away with some of this stuff. Brother Jesse, I think, alluded to it this morning. And the preachers begin to say, well, you know, we're going to take the edge off, and we're not going to say Jesus died for your sins. We'll just say Jesus died for you. And that's the way it goes. That's exactly the way the terminology works. And they'll say stupid stuff like, if you was the only one, Jesus would have died for you. Well, I guess Adam probably feels pretty stupid then, because he was the only one. Wasn't he? Certainly he was. Well, Jesus died right on time. Amen. Jesus died for all. He didn't just die for one. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful he didn't just kill that one. Amen. I'm glad. I'm glad God was merciful to Adam. But, you know, churches are trying to take the edge off, and you do that. I mean, if your numbers indicated spirituality, I guess Joel Osteen got us all beat. Well, but that ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works. Amen. You tell the truth. And the truth that you preach will resonate or be rejected in the hearts of other men. You don't have to count how many followers you got. This is not Facebook.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's the way. But anyway, we can go back in history and we can look and find those principles that made the men that we call great men that call them great men. We'll just talk about a few of those. And these that we'll talk about tonight are really the founding principles of a church. A church needs these more than they need friendly faces.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. You know, I think there's some people here that probably know what I'm talking about, and then there's some people that don't maybe know what I'm talking about. But some of the best people on this planet were made by stern, strict faces. Amen. Mama give them whoopings.
Yeah.
Mama ever give you a whooping? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, look at you like. That jaw becomes disconnected and begins to wander around. think, what in the world is she about to do? You say, what's she doing? She's loving you. Yeah, she loves you. She's going to show you that love. Amen. Amen. Some of the best people in this world never, you know, there's some families that stuck together and really made something out of themselves, and there was very few I love yous. You know, this world now said, you got to tell one another you love. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe we do need more of that. But back in the day, man, they said, I love you in a very different fashion.
Yeah.
And it made better people.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I said this. I only got a few amens when I said this down south. But I'm going to say it up north because what I believe, I believe. I don't care. Some of my relatives that were in olden days, I'm talking about, I've got the history of my family. Some of those folks back in the 1600s, the 1700s, 1800s, them folks owned slaves. And they were better than most of you people today. You know, we live in a country today where, oh my God, all these Southerners, they own slaves. We ought to kill them all and shoot them all. Well, there's some Northerners that own slaves too. Amen. Matter of fact, y'all owned slaves longer than we did. That's true whether you like it or not, amen. Whether you say amen or not, you owned slaves longer than we did. Matter of fact, the slaves got into the country through your ports. They didn't come to Savannah. They come to Boston. They brought them in at Boston. Amen. But you say, what are you talking about? Those people that owned slaves, they were people and products of their culture. I understand that. And if it had been me, I would have hoped that I would have been like Robert E. Lee. And so, ain't it funny how they're trying to get rid of all these Robert E. Lee statues? When he come into his inheritance, he turned all of his slaves loose and said, a man ought not to own another man. Amen. Now they're going to tear his statue down. Man, he ought to put him on the statue right beside Martin Luther King. Of course, you ought not have no Martin Luther King statues. That communist didn't do nothing but tear this country apart. Amen. If you knew the number of black businesses that closed after the Civil Rights Act, you'd be up in arms. But you don't care. All you've done is listen to CNN. Anyway, you don't know your history. But those people in the old days, they had problems, and they'd done stuff that they shouldn't have done. But on the other hand, they had some principles that you'd do well to emulate. Amen. Well, and as far as being a Christian goes, we'll talk about some of those things tonight. See, that introduction was only 30 minutes long. It's going to be a relatively short sermon. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now let's go back up to verse number 1 and we'll talk about where this church come from. If you follow it far enough back in history, we'll follow it back to those original six principal general Baptists. Now that doesn't mean that all they believed was six principles out of the Bible. They had many more principles. And they had liberty of conscience. So one church might be professing five of these and another one might be professing six. And some people were called five principles, but they were usually Calvinists. And they didn't go so far as to say if you was a Calvinist, you wouldn't save. Some folks would do that. Now, if you never ask the Lord to save you, you're not saved. If you're under the impression that you were born saved, you're not saved. That's just not an impression that you have when you're saved. A person that's saved is a person that's recognized there was a sinner and Christ died for their sins and that Christ on the cross has called them to repentance, and you must answer that call with a willing heart. That's how you get saved. If you're under the inclination that you was born saved and your baptism put you into Christ, that you're not saved. Matter of fact, you weren't even conscious when they sprinkled that water on your head.
Amen.
Amen. You probably cried and resisted. You always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what I say about baby baptism. Amen. If he was trying to save you, you was fighting against it.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
Don't put that water on me. Don't change my diaper. Don't do nothing but feed me. That's what you said as a baby. There's no possible way for you to accept the Lord. No possible way for you to do it. And it's not something your mom and daddy can do for you anyway. You have to do it. You're responsible for your response to the Lord's death on the cross. Amen? So, I mean, who else could do it for you? If he died for you, what business does your mom and daddy got making the transaction for you? Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, they circumcised, and that was supposed to... I'm not talking about the Old Testament. Jesus died in the New Testament, and he died for you. Nobody else can make the transaction for you. Does that make too much sense, or do I got to put on some kind of robe and tell you lies before you'll get interested? You know, a lot of people won't get interested until you start lying to them. You know how to get a congregation? Pretend you're crying while you're preaching. Brother, I just want you to understand how much I... Where's the tears? Where's the snot? You're a liar. But you... My brother's just so brokenhearted. No, he's a car salesman.
Come on now.
That's truth. If y'all preachers are called to preach, don't fake nothing. If you don't believe it, don't preach it. Just preach what you believe. And amen. Don't try to fit in some word that you don't believe. Amen. Then you're just wrestling against your own soul if you're going to do that.
Yes,
yep. Amen. You're going to find out one day there's a lot of weasels in Baptist churches. They don't believe nothing. They're just there waiting for their chance to cause trouble or be a stepping stone to somewhere else. We had guys come through People's Baptist Church like that all the time. I believe the Lord has led me to come over here and be with you for a while, Brother Mike. I'm not very interested in you coming then. What do you mean? What's your plans for the future? I think the Lord wants me to be a missionary. Well, go and be a missionary.
Amen.
If the Lord ain't told you what to do yet, why are you making plans? Well, God told me in a verse of Scripture. Really? I can't find your name in here anywhere. Oh, now I'm stepping on sacred ground because a lot of y'all done justified half the stuff you've done because God gave me a verse. I'm still looking for your name. I understand being led by the Scripture. Don't get it twisted around and think that I don't. But your name ain't in here. I mean, maybe it is in some spiritual sense. I don't know. If this is the book of life, you might be in there. But you going to, you know, China and stuff, I can't even find China in here. You know what I'm talking about. I know the Lord can lead a man. I absolutely know that. But I also know a lot of people have forsaken their principles, and they're just doing what they want to do. And they're just... You know, God gave me this and God showed me that. I doubt you're even called to preach, let alone God showed you something. Y'all missed that part about Sunday school, amen. I don't believe half the folks that say they're called to preach are even called to preach. Amen. You say, how do you know? You don't preach the gospel. Amen. You know, I was reading in my little book again this afternoon about this fella's diary, and he's talking about all this trouble that got caused up north because this fella got saved. He was a captain, and he made a profession of faith, and he got baptized on the 10th, and just 2 months' time, they was going to ordain him as a pastor. That stuff goes on still today. You know, he's got influence. He's got a little money. He's a man of notoriety, so we're just going to ordain him as a pastor. Mm-hmm. Got a big bank account. Boy, he really is. I'm going to put him in charge of the finances. Going to make him a deacon. I wouldn't do that for nothing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just despite the rich folks, that's what I'd do. I'd put in the poorest fella that there is. Amen. We had a fella. Brother Jim, don't get no ideas. We had a fella down there in Folkston that had it. He come to church in a t-shirt shirt every week, and he had sleeves. I'm not talking about cotton sleeves. I'm talking about tattoo sleeves. He's been up here. Y'all met him before, Brother Chris. And that fella's faithful as the weather. I mean, shows up every day, praying, witnessing to people at work. When it come up, we was going to make a deacon. I said, I believe I'm going to nominate Brother Chris to be the deacon. Y'all ready to vote on it? All the ayes say aye. I raised my hand, said, you're in. Made him a deacon, and one of the best ones we had. Oh, I wonder why he would do that. I mean, he don't dress as good as me because he's a good Christian, that's why.
Amen.
And I said, don't get no ideas because we don't want to see Brother Jim down at the tattoo parlor. Amen. 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 If you go, let me know. I got a couple I need covered up. I'll go with you. Amen. I've been looking for a good Christian that'll go with me to get them covered up, but I don't want to be found at a tattoo parlor. Amen. Amen. You just want to watch me bleed. Amen. I don't want to go through that. I was telling somebody the other day, we was talking about them old stinking tattoos. The first one I got when I was drunk. And boy, you don't get a tattoo when you're drunk. That alcohol make you bleed. I bled like a stuck pig. And boy, I had one of them emergencies right in the middle of it. Man, that was the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me, getting my first tattoo. But don't do it. It's not recommended, amen? Don't get no tattoos, amen? I've seen some folks that said it don't matter. I think it matters. If you got them already, that's one thing, but don't go get none. Don't go get you no Jesus tattoos, amen? The Bible forbids it, amen? The Bible forbids it. But anyway, what we ought to emulate is not one another's tattoos, but we ought to emulate principles, especially the ones we can find in the Bible. Now, some people can come up with principles that are not biblical. Like, and I've been known to get on a few of those. Amen? And, of course, when you're young and unwise, you do stuff like that. But, you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen? But you got folks that won't associate with if you don't wear a white shirt when you preach and if you're not wearing a tie. And I believe in ties and I believe in white shirts. I got a whole closet full of white shirts. But you don't have to wear a white shirt to preach. You don't wear a white shirt to mow your yard. Unless it's a t-shirt. But I know preachers that mow the yard in their dress shirt. Long sleeve, button down, middle of the summer, 100 degrees outside, getting grass stain on a shirt you paid $50 for, and your church don't pay you good enough to buy a new one, so just put on a t-shirt and go out and mow the yard, amen?
Yeah.
Amen. And if your wife won't do the laundry and they're all dirty, wear your little t-shirt in to preach with. Nobody's going to die, and God ain't going to fall off the throne because you've left your priest collar at the house.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I try to wear a tie most of the time when I preach because just professionalism and stuff like that. But something's got to balance. You know, I started growing out a beard. I used to preach against beards. Mm-hmm. I'll still preach against beard. I think if you can't grow one, you ought not have one on your face. I think that the Amish have it right. You get married, start growing a beard. Before you get married, you're a kid.
Yeah.
Well, I'm 40 years old. Yeah, you live in your mama's basement. You're still a kid.
Yeah. Come on.
Shave your face. Amen. So I haven't completely converted, but I'm married. I don't live at home. Grow me a beard. Amen. Whether you like it or not. I'm not trying to make friends. Somebody said this morning, I probably made somebody mad jumping on Dave Ramsey. Dave's not in here either. He don't even use this Bible. I don't give a flip about Dave Ramsey. Hope he's saved. I don't want to completely be uncaring and unkind. But I live week to week. If you don't like it, lump it. You say, why? Because I've done it for 49 years. Pray for me. You want me to be richer? Give me money. Now, I've danced on that side of the quarter. Now, let me get the other side. If you like Dave Ramsey and you want to save money, save it up. Just save it up. I don't care. Praise God. I might need a loan some of these days. Be glad you got some money. Amen. I know where to come. I know where to come. I don't know to come. The only one I know is Brother Ken. I don't know who all went to the class, so I really don't care. So I'll just go ask Ken for the loan. Amen? I don't need to know who all of his... Amen. Amen. Usury is against the Bible. Amen? That's right. Amen. I need to convert somebody at the Discover Card place. Anyway... Verse number, let's read chapter 6 and get a few principles. This thing's deteriorating quick. I'm enjoying myself, though, but the sermon's got out of hand. Amen. That's what happens when you don't write an outline. I guess you get distracted. But, you know, a couple years back, and I still use them from time to time, but I thought, man, this outline stuff's about to kill me. I want to be led by the Lord, and I can't do that. I can't see good enough to keep my place. So especially my writing. Has any of you seen my writing? It ain't good, amen? The people at work, I'm making out all these invoices, and they're like, we can't read this. Well, can you read those numbers down at the bottom? That's all that matters. Just punch in those numbers. That's all you need, amen? Write numbers pretty good. But at any rate, the downside of that is you tend to get distracted while you're preaching, and the Lord, if you get in a place where the Lord tends to lead you a little bit, then the sermon gets longer and longer. But you just have to decide which one you like, scripted or spiritual. Amen. So let's read this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You notice the principles of the doctrines of Christ, and he's talking about concerning the gospel, the principles of the doctrines of Christ for salvation and the principles of perfection are two different things. Now, in Christ, we are perfected spiritually, but after this word perfection does not mean sinless. It means maturity. And I'm almost sure that everybody in the building, of course, I can't see all the faces in the back. I can tell the faithfuls by where they sit. Some people want to change places and mess up the whole nine yards here. A Baptist ought never. It is a mortal sin to change places, seating arrangements. I mean, you're supposed to stay where you at. You need to get right with God after church. Amen. But I believe most everybody is saved that's here tonight. You'd have to be saved to have the grace to put up with somebody like me. But most people are saved here tonight, but I don't believe that everybody's mature as a Christian. And that ought to be one of the goals. That ought to be one of the founding principles of the church. I mean, it ought to be more important than how many we had in Sunday school. I mean, people worry about stuff. I want to go to a church that really has a youth program. Well, if we could get some mature Christians, I'd cancel the youth program. And I don't mean no offense by that at all, but if we could get a bunch of Christians that were mature and the cost of it was cutting out the youth program or the choir, I'd give up the choir or the youth program or teen night in order as a payment for it. You say, why? Because it's a founding principle. I have never and I never will choose a church based on how good the youth program is. Amen. And the only consideration that I want to consider when I'm going to join a church is the preacher saved.
Yeah,
amen. that's nice to have a saved preacher. You know that?
Yes,
and then I'd like to see that they follow the Bible as closely as they possibly can.
Yes,
amen. And you can usually tell that by the fact that they've got some of these founding principles securely under their belt. And not just the pastor, but I believe if the pastor is the man that he ought to be, and I believe we've got a pastor that's the pastor that he ought to be, that thing will begin to spread out through the congregation. You have congregations that are maturing. They've moved on. But that ain't one of the principles that we're going to talk about. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance and from dead works and of faith toward God. And I said, we've read this already. So let me just go into this. He's talking the principles that I want to point out here. Number one is repentance from dead works. I believe in repentance. And Baptists traditionally have believed in repentance. And I think some of you are probably in good shape, and you're not scouring the internet for preaching and stuff like that. A good church usually has good preaching, and you're probably not starving for preaching. But there's a lot of people looking for preaching online because they don't get none at church. And what you will find online now is a bunch of preaching against repentance. But I believe in repentance for salvation. And I believe in repentance after salvation. Amen. The Bible says that God has called all men everywhere. Now, you can't get more thorough than that. All men everywhere to repentance. Now, that's repentance for salvation. But the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, he said, I wrote you a letter, and it made you sorry. And he said, I don't repent because of that. He said, because that sorrow led you to godly repentance, to godly sorrow. Yep. He said that godly sorrow works repentance. He's talking to people who are already believers. Yep. Now, there's folks that's going to say that you don't have to repent to be saved, and there's going to be people that says once you're saved, you don't have to confess your sins or be sorry for your sins. And that's just not the case. And that's not what Baptists have believed before us, and that's not what Bible believers have believed before us, and that's not what Christians have believed before us. So all the bases are covered, amen? That's not what the Holy Spirit believes, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when we move on from the doctrines of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and we begin to examine perfection, we got to hold on to repentance. Repentance has to be at least more important than the fellowship hall. I really think if we built an appropriate family, what do they call it?
Family
life center. Ain't you got a living room? But if our church put together a family life center, then I believe we could really connect with one another. No, I just keep on preaching repentance.
Yeah.
Amen. If you get in the habit of repentance down at your house, boy, your family life will pick up. Your home life will pick up. You might even be led to save a dollar or two. I don't know.
Amen.
Amen. But that repentance, the best way to live a good life as a human is to have a heart right with God.
Yes,
repentance. That's a principle we don't want to overlook. Matter of fact, that's a principle we want to magnify. And without trying to, I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, but listen, that these principles that I'm talking about tonight, they need to be higher on your list of importance than any of the stuff that we stress and strain about today. It's more important than the bus ministry. It's more important than the choir. It's more important than the music. It's more important because if your heart's right, your bus ministry will be right. And if your heart's right, the music will be right. And if your heart's right, then you've got a wide open avenue for God to speak to you about the things that are wrong.
Amen.
Some of you got televisions. If your heart's right, God will say, hey, turn that off.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, TV's of the devil. Okay. So's your heart.
Amen.
You're not going to change TV. You suppose you could change your heart? Yes, sir. Well, you got that Facebook, and this weak woman going to get on Facebook and find her old boyfriend. Not if her heart's right, she ain't.
That's right.
You know what you find? Your preacher, Brother Allen, preaches a sermon, What I Found at Calvary. I want to preach what I found on Facebook.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things I found on Facebook, you know what it is? Whatever I search for.
Right.
Amen. And sometimes you find a little stuff extra. You know what? Me and my wife the other day, I turned my Facebook account off because me and my wife the other day was talking about the fact that I wanted to buy a black reflective shirt. And the next time I logged into Facebook, that black reflective shirt showed up on an ad. I didn't look it up. I didn't Google it. I told my wife, I'm going to look up a black reflective shirt. And that thing showed up on the feed. How'd that happen? How did that happen? If you love liberty, you better turn off Facebook.
Amen.
You think that microphone laying there activated while you're talking to your wife? You think that's a possibility? No. We live in America, brother. Amen. I'll tell you what's more important than Facebook. Repentance.
Yeah.
If you can't do both, I'd chuck Facebook.
Yes, sir.
And keep repentance.
Yeah.
And I don't care a thing in the world if you got Facebook. The only person that can mess you up on there is you.
Yeah.
It's you.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe, you know, the Bible doesn't ever say Facebook is deceitful and desperately wicked, but it does say your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Amen. A lot of people, you know, in my day, you know, preachers was hammering television pretty hard. Our preacher said if you had a television, you couldn't be a deacon. If you had a television, you couldn't drive a bus. My preacher made, oh, that's a nasty word. He made, my preacher made my daddy throw his television in the trash can He said, my daddy said, I'd like to drive a bus because the bus got us into church. I'd like to drive a bus. And the preacher looked at him and said, you got a TV? He said, well, yeah, we got a TV. He says, you know what I preach about television. You want to drive that bus, you throw your TV out. If you don't throw it out, don't come back and talk to me about it no more. Of course, that was a man talking to another man. It wasn't a leader talking to some of you sissies who get offended. You get offended because I said something about Dave Ramsey. But that man said to my dad, the man, get rid of your TV and I'll let you drive a bus. I'm not even talking about being a bus captain. I'm talking about he just wanted to drive the bus. And my preacher was just so legalistic that he thought you need to live a spiritual life in order to have a ministry in the church. What was he thinking? But see, he was moved from a position of repentance and that a Christian ought to be a new creature in Christ, not just a Christianized version of who you were before you were lost. Amen. Amen. You can't get there. You can't get to a real, authentic Christian life without repentance. You can't get it. You just can't get there. And it's a principle. It's different than just a rule. If you can find plenty of rules in your Bible, but those rules are based on principles. And the rules might have been done away with in the New Testament as far as a means of your relationship with God. We're saved by grace through faith. But those rules in the Old Testament, they were based on principles. And those principles have never changed. That's why Paul says we don't abolish the law, we establish the law. Because the principles are still good and they're holy. But what did Paul say? He said, I'm the one that's got the problem. Continual repentance keeps you humble. Keeps you down on your knees before God saying, God, it's me. I really do have a problem with this thing. God, help me. And God, help me. Really, God, help me if I go before my maker at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that the thing that defeated me was a 3x5 cell phone or an 8x10 photograph in a magazine. God, help me not to be defeated by something like that. God, help me. Amen. God, help you. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, if they wouldn't put out these magazines, I wouldn't look at them. No, sir. No, sir. You live in a free country, don't you?
Yeah.
It's your heart that caused you to get messed up and stuff like that.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You said, Brother Mike, you're being hard. I'm not being hard, being just as nice as I can. Boy, that's the preaching you need to hear. That's preaching everybody needs to hear.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. The problem ain't out there. The problem's in here.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. He said repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And I believe that covers the same thing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is a principle. We don't live by sight. We live by faith.
Yeah.
Amen. Somebody told me one time, said they saw a sign and told me, said that was one of the ways that God used to show them that they wanted to. Anyway, they saw a signpost, and what the sign said on the signpost, they said what that sign said showed me that God wanted me to do this specific thing. I don't go that way at all. If you want to live that way, that's fine. If you're an Old Testament Jew and that's the way you live, that's completely all right with me. But the just shall live by faith. Let me tell you something. If some of you fellas ever feel like you're called to the mission field, you do it by faith. You do it by faith. And I understand what I said a while ago about I can't find your name in here, but I know what I can find in here, and that's faith. And if you're reading the Bible and God impresses you something, and not, listen, making a decision like being a preacher or being a pastor or being a missionary, it ain't all about some spiritual voodoo or something like that. How do I find the will of God? You know what the Bible says about a pastor over in the book of Timothy? It says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. Boy, I scratched my head on that for years and years. What does my desire have to do with it? Well, the only other option you got is that you turn the corner on Fifth and Elm and a signboard reach out and smack you in the head and say, pastor of church, stupid. Otherwise, you're going to have to do it by faith.
Yes, sir.
And I'm just taking for granted that faith comes after a long line of you studying the scripture and memorizing the scripture and being a witness from the scripture and not, you know, you being ordained 10 weeks after you got saved because you're a captain in the U.S. militia. Amen?
Yep.
Well, look at all the Bible verses he's memorized in these 3 weeks. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. You need to be ministered to.
Right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I've seen it 100 times, and it ain't going to change on 101.
Nope.
Amen. My preacher, my pastor, said one of the biggest mistakes he made was starting to preach as soon as he got saved. I'm talking about Carl T. Lackey. He's a legend and a hero. And out of his own mouth, he said one of the mistakes that he made was that he started preaching as soon as he got saved. I'm talking about behind pulpits, and started pastoring a church before he knew what he was doing. Told a lot of, he said, I was preaching real good. That's confidence. He said, I was preaching some real good messages. Only problem was they weren't true.
Yeah.
Well, I recommend you preach true sermons.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Your zeal don't mean nothing. I'm glad you got it.
Yeah.
Glad you got it. Hope you get more zeal. I wish you'd get so much zeal you'd be in here at midnight praying and screaming and hollering and just having a fit. Be all right with me.
Mm-hmm.
But let that zeal be tempered with knowledge. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Faith towards God, you get that from God's word. Verse number 2, and the doctrine of baptisms. Did you know that we Baptists believe in baptism? But ain't it kind of, I always thought it was ironic that Baptists didn't believe in baptism for salvation.
Yeah.
Just by the name, you'd think it had carried a little weight.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, it does carry a little weight, but it's doctrine of, notice how it is, of the doctrine of baptisms. Multiple baptisms.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now, I got baptized twice in water, but that ain't the multiple baptisms it's talking about. There's a physical baptism. You get baptized after you get saved. After you get saved. You get baptized after you get saved. And you get baptized. You get immersed. You get washed in the water, but you don't get saved in the water. Amen. You get baptized in water. But did you know when you got believed, you got baptized by the Holy Spirit? And I did not say Holy Ghost and fire. I said you got baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And it's the safest place you've ever been. That spiritual baptism put you in a safe place, my brother. Did you know that Jesus Christ suffered for sin once? And when you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Christ? Now let me say this. No part of Christ's body will ever go to hell. It's not possible. When you get saved, you're baptized into the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father right now, and he will never, ever, 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 not him nor any part of his body will ever be cut out and deposited in hell. You say, what does that mean? It means you're in the safest place that you possibly ever could be. You cannot go to hell. In order for you to go to hell, a part of Jesus would have to go to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're not in his hand. That's a different person. Amen?
Yeah.
You are part of his hand. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You say how? You were baptized into his body when you believed.
Yes.
When you were believed. Before you ever got down in the water, you was already baptized.
Yeah.
And we as Baptists, we believe those things.
Yeah.
I believe in water baptism. But before you ever get to the baptismal pool, you get to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ, and you can never, ever, 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 ever get to hell. Because that would mean part of Christ went to hell.
Yeah.
It's not possible. He's already suffered. How many times does he suffer for sin?
Once.
Never again. He'll never suffer again. All but these sappy, women-led Baptists. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I've seen people get up and sing, does he still feel the nails every time? No, he doesn't, stupid. Shut up. No, he does not. You say, why? He suffered once for sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
He suffered once for sin. He's not up in heaven shedding big bawling snotty tears for you. He's not suffering for sin now. He's not suffering for sin now. If you want to be stupid and walk away, he'll treat you the same way that he done those disciples that left him. He didn't chase him down the street. Oh, would you please come back and be my disciple? Amen. He turned around to the ones that stayed and said, you want to go too?
Yeah.
That's what Brother Mike ought to do to those bozos up there in Pennsylvania.
Amen? Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
He should have known they was going to be bozos anyways from Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
Amen. If you're going to pastor in Pennsylvania, that's what you're going to get, amen? Yankee bozos. Anyway, I'm just kidding about it. You get those in Georgia, too, I promise you, amen? There's plenty of bozos down south. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, listen, baptism, you're safe. You're safe, amen? Spiritual baptism. Some of you, I guarantee you, there's more than 10 people in this church who are saved by the grace of God. And they worry because they don't have a confidence and assurance that Jesus Christ saved them eternally. Am I lost because I said what I said or I looked at what I looked at? Listen, you don't have to worry about that. You should worry about the sin and the effect that it's going to have in your life because you reap what you sow.
Amen.
But you're not going to hell. You'd have to take Jesus with you if you did. He's already been.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. They're teaching against that this day and time too. Jesus didn't suffer anything for you. He just died on the cross and hung out in the grave for 3 days. That's not what my Bible says. Amen. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. The Bible says he went to hell. Amen. Read it. Amen. The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. I believe in laying on of hands. Amen. That's right. I believe in laying on of hands for sickness. I still believe in that stuff. You might not, but I do. You know why you lay hands on people this day? Well, you lay on hands people for preaching. Ordination. Some of you preachers, you can't make no headway because you ain't got no authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. That's absolute truth. But we lay on hands for preaching. We lay on hands for deacons. We lay on hands for lots of things. But let me get back to this thing about healing. You know, I believe in stuff like that. You know, people might call you charismatics, but God been healing people a long time before them women started preaching.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
That's absolutely true. And listen, but you know a lot of people, they lay on hands and they anoint with oil just like the Bible says you ought to. But you know what you do a lot of times? You skip that part over there about confessing your faults.
Yeah.
And I've watched this over 10 years of pastoring the church. I've watched this and every time it was the same way. If a person come up to anointed oil, I would do this as an example and I would encourage other men in the church to do it as well. But I would confess my faults. Because that passage over there tells us to confess your faults. Call for the elders. Lay on hands. Anoint with oil. The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick.
Yep. Right.
What is it? But you know it doesn't stop there. It says confess your faults one to another.
Yep.
That's what it says. You know churches don't do that no more. They call the person up. They pray over them. But nobody's confessing their faults.
Right.
But I've seen every time we confessed our faults, the person got healed. One time we prayed over a lady and I said, would you like to confess a fault? She said, no, I don't believe I will. Well, I confessed mine. This deacon over here, he confessed his. This preacher here, he confessed his. This lady in the back, she confessed hers. You're the one that wants to be healed. You don't want to confess yours? I don't understand that. You say, what happened? She didn't get healed. You say, who else did? All the other ones.
Yep.
All the other ones. Amen.
Yep.
All of them. Stage 4 cancer. They say that. You don't come back from that. You do if you do what God tells you to do.
Yep.
Yes, sir. I understand there's situations where God's going to do something else.
Amen.
But I also understand what the Bible says. You do what the Bible says. And amen. Well, you know, the Bible says not to let, you know, people take any verse they can try to get out of something that, you know, make it dispensational or something like that. So some people's hyper-dispensationalists. We call those epistles, you know, Peter and James and all that. They have some application in other places besides the church, but we call them general epistles because the truths that are found in there, they apply to us just like Proverbs does or Psalms does. Or Leviticus does. Leviticus not written to you.
Nope.
Written to a Jew.
Yep.
I'm talking about strictly to a Jew. But though there's principles in that you better pay attention to. And I believe laying on of hands and trusting that, listen, having the faith that God is going to do what he said he would do, how he said he would do it, I believe that's more important than how good the choir is or how good the building looks or whether the gym gets finished or not. And some of the spiritual problem in this church is that we got people that's more worried about getting the gym fixed than they are getting their own heart right and doing things according to the Word of God. Amen. Now, I've been in this church as an assistant pastor since June, and you know what the number one request that I've had? When are you going to talk to the preacher about getting the gym fixed? In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, as soon as you make the three services in a row.
Amen.
I mean, that's just the way I think. I can't help it. Amen. Stuff like that comes to my mind. I don't mean to look and see if you're here, but I just do. It's like the responsibility of a pastor or something.
Yeah.
Well, they're not here. I'm preaching on that next week because I ain't afraid of you. My wife could beat you up. Amen. If you do it and let me see it, I'm going to preach again it.
Yeah.
Amen. 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 But at any rate, that's truth. People are more worried about their building than they are their spiritual condition.
Yeah.
Well, why am I always sick? Because you ain't doing right. That's why.
Yeah.
You know, did you know it's true that every time you're sick, it's not because you've done something wrong? You can actually be sick and legitimate at the same time. But you know, they take that fact and you run with it to the point, you know, Jesus said, you know, that sickness was not because of their mother's sin or his sin, but for the glory of God. And you take something like that and you run with it and erase the fact that sickness is in this world because of sin.
Yeah.
Amen. And listen, God gives you a way that you can take care of stuff like that. You'd rather pay $900 for five volumes than to get the thing right and fixed. You'd rather go on government, health care than to do what it takes to have a good, clean, whole body. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've had a shoulder that's been bothering me for a couple of weeks. Of course, I know how to fix it right away. Stop playing basketball with Clinton. Amen. That'd take care of most of the problem right there. You say, how do you know? Because that's when it started. But I've been thinking about getting anointed with oil because of my shoulder.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Mike, there are people that's more sick than that, and they should really get first chance. I don't see nobody lined up for it. Oh, if you get sick, come ask the pastor to lay hands on you and pray for you. Call for the elders of the church. You say, why? Because it's just a principle of Christianity that's been around as long as I can find in the history books. People laid hands on one another and prayed for one another. And the prayer of faith saved the sick. Amen. Let's move on. Resurrection of the dead. You know, one of these days I'm going to die? Boy, I don't like talking about it either. I don't like dwelling on that stuff. Amen. I intentionally stay away from subjects like that. I really do. Especially if somebody in the church has had a death in the family, I will not mention it. I will not mention it. I will go out of my way not to mention it. I'm not going to say nothing about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to smile. I'm going to be as happy as I can, be as uplifting as I can. Amen? That's the way I feel. I don't have no pleasure in death. I don't have no pleasure in that at all. I'm not looking for ghosts.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not a ghost hunter.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? There ain't no such thing as ghosts.
Yeah.
But I guarantee you there's 20 people in this building looking for ghosts.
Yeah.
Oh, the preacher said there's a spirit in the church. I wonder if we should go up there and try to record it at night. I hope it beats your brains out when you get up here. Amen. I hope Sean Rowell comes by and catches you in here and arrests you for trespassing. Amen? Ain't no ghost. If your grandmother's passed away, she's not standing around in some vacant building. Have y'all seen these ghost hunters? Be very quiet. And they got this green light on to make everything dark and spooky, and the proof that the place is haunted is that a door opens.
Yeah.
Well, I knew about doors opening in a house by themselves when I was 10 years old. Draft comes through the side of the house, opens the door. I would hate to think that my poor grandmother is doomed to an eternity of standing around. If that's the case, I don't want no afterlife. Amen? That's not what's going to happen. This body, listen, when you die, this body lays down and goes to sleep for a little while and turns back to dust, and your spirit goes immediately to be with God. Immediately to be with God. And when God decides the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he's going to blow a trumpet. He's going to reunite a whole and holy spirit with a new and glorified body that's made to be like his body. And we're going to celebrate with one another forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the Bible says, I've heard Baptists say stupid stuff like this. Well, if I live my life and I'm a believer and I die and there ain't no God, I'll still be better off than some of you folks that don't believe there's a God. No, you won't. No, you won't. The Bible says if in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men most happy. No, it's not what it says. Miserable. Listen, the hope that you have in Jesus is in the world to come and in this life. And in this life. Amen. When loved ones pass away, they're getting up. Matter of fact, I'd say this. When loved ones pass away, they already done got up. Might not be good grammar, but it's absolute truth. Amen. They're sitting in heaven, glorified, pacified, completely sanctified, justified, perfectly clean, no more bad habits, no more aches, and no more pains. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. What we believe is Bible believes, we believe in a resurrection from the dead. We believe there's something greater than this life, and that's life everlasting. Amen. If you don't believe that, you don't have true religion and undefiled. Amen. Amen, absolutely. If a person, listen, if a Christian really believed in the resurrection of the dead, they'd make it their life's work. But we forget about stuff like the resurrection of the dead and laying on the hands, and we replace it with more important things like building programs and how many we can get on the bus. And I understand those things are connected, but listen, I know. I've been a bus director before. I've been on the buses since 1974. I started church on the bus. I know about buses. And I know that bus routes and bus ministries, just like churches and church ministries, the numbers and the reason that you need the numbers gets disconnected somehow. You can get all the numbers in the world, but what you going to do with those numbers once you get them? I tell you what you do. You teach them there's a life better than this one. And there's a life coming. It's coming soon. It's coming soon. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. He says this, resurrection from the dead, and then this, last of all, eternal judgment. You say, what's that? That's six principles that'll put a revival in a church. You get to worry about facing the judgment. Great drops of sweat begin to pour off of your head. Man, I'm going to have to give an account for what I just said. I don't believe I want to. I believe I get right. I believe I'll ask God to forgive me. You know how to keep from answering for the things you've done? It's very simple. Oh, God, forgive me. Yep. Yeah. Well, I'm talking about a sincere. I'm not talking about just a get-out-of-jail-free card. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Christianity is not a monopoly board. Yeah. Amen. Amen. One of these days, you're going to pass go. Yep. And you're going to collect your $200, whether it be positive or negative. You're going to answer for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. Amen. That's truth. You're going to meet a judge one of these days. We got it out there on the signboard. I was looking at that thing the other day wondering how many people that pass by even understand what that's talking about. Most people probably won't. Maybe they'll go home and look it up. Maybe they won't. But that thing says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? You know what the answer to that question is, don't you? It's absolutely yes, positive. He's going to do what's right. And listen, one of the reasons I believe there is a rapture, and I'm not talking about, I believe there's a rapture whether I'm right about this or not. But when I try to think in my mind, why would God rapture us and then pour out the tribulation and all this stuff? But you know that one of the things that's going on in heaven while there's a tribulation going on down here is that there's the judgment seat of Christ is taking place in heaven. And I believe that the reason that he said it, one of the reasons that he set it up that way is that the rapture is going to take place and you're going to be judged in heaven while the tribulation judgment is going on. We call it the tribulation, all that stuff. But I believe that the reason why this judgment seat of Christ is going on first is because I believe when the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God, I believe God's going to judge us before he'll be completely justified in judging the world. Do you know how to get to the place where you can judge other people? Brother Mike, I don't believe God wants us to judge other people at all. That's because you've been listening to Joel Osteen preach. That's not biblical. Well, Brother Mike, the Bible says that you ought to clean out your own eyes. Get the mote out of your own eye first. But read on through the verse. What does it tell you? He said you get the mote out of yours so you'll see clearly to get it out of somebody else's. It don't say get it out of yours and leave everybody else's eye alone. That's not what it says. Amen? But you know how you get to the place where you can judge other people? You got to judge yourself first. You got to judge yourself first. And if you ain't willing to judge yourself, keep your mouth shut because you're on dangerous ground. Hey, I don't like what you're wearing. Well, what about what you're wearing? Oh, I don't like you being on Facebook. What about the bad habits you got? I was talking to a young man back here this morning. I think he understood what I was talking about, and I hope you'll understand what I'm talking about. But, you know, we get off in this thing about religion where it's about judging everybody else and judging everybody else and judging everybody else. No, so the righteousness you got is imputed. And the righteousness that comes from that still comes from the fact that you got imputed righteousness. You got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one of these days, Jesus is going to judge you for the things done in your body, whether they be good or bad. And he's going to judge you before he judges the world. Yes, sir. But you know, no matter the order and no matter if he's judging Christians or if he's judging lost people, that judgment's going to come the same. And we as Bible believers ought to believe in that. We ought to believe in it. And listen, I really and truly believe that people think, well, I can't wait till he gets to the judgment. He'll find out he was wrong about that. Boy, that never enters my mind. That never enters my mind. You know, I've been in arguments with stupid people. Have you? After you make a couple points, you know, I'd usually just leave it alone. And this is the greatest way to end a doctrinal argument, but you better be sure you're right before you use it. One of your relatives trying to teach you got to speak with tongues or you're going to miss the rapture or anything like that. I mean, once you make a couple good points and you've made it clear, now if you sound like an idiot, which I've done plenty of times, you might want to go back home and study up and give it another shot. Amen? But the Bible says he that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject because they're subverted. That means their mind's been messed up. And you're free from your obligation. So I've ended many a doctrinal conversation like this. Well, I've told you what I believe from the Bible, and you've told me what you've thought out of the philosophy of your own head. Now the Lord judge between you and me about who's right. And you know, every single argument that I've ever been in ended on that note. They never said another word about it. Now, that's the way you do that. But ultimately, listen, at the end of the day, I'm not hiding behind an oak tree somewhere, peeking at them, waiting for God to judge them about, because he's going to do that whether I'm looking or not. And I'm not particularly gratified by God judging somebody that's done wrong. Amen. If you got somebody in here that's messing with pornography, please stop. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Stop it. Amen. If you're abusing your wife, stop it. Yeah. Amen. If you're telling lies and cheating and stealing money from your boss man, stop that. Yeah. Stop it. Amen. If you're cheating on your spouse, stop doing that. Yeah. Quit doing that. You say, why? Because God's going to judge you. Yeah. You got malice in your heart and bitterness towards one another. Stop that. Yeah. You've been arguing with somebody in the church. Go hug their neck and get it right because the God of all the earth sees it and he's going to judge you for that one day. Amen. You say, what is that? That's a heartbreaking principle that Christians have believed since Jesus died on the cross. It's been around. It's been one of the reasons. Listen, the church has not survived on bus ministries and youth choirs. The church survived on biblical principles. You better get them down in your heart before it's too late. Because we believe in a judgment. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Brother Jesse, you play something. Listen, the Lord spoke to your heart. I know that's been kind of lighthearted tonight. But if the Lord's dealt with your heart, would you come do business with God?